Now, I'm not sure if you saw, but as I was getting up, my folder fell and all the pages came out. So this is good because I do have a few organizational gifts and I think that I put them all in the right order. And that's, you know what? Let's find out. I think that sounds like fun. I have learned a lot, actually, about finding joy in times when it's not awesome. Now, Bryce will say that I have a lot to learn with that too, right? Yes. However, I'm getting much better at it. Let me give you an example. One day, I think it was almost 11 years ago, I was on my way home from a much needed winter vacation with my friend Alyssa. We were in Los Cabos, and it was after, oh my goodness, that was the year that I had 19 people die. There was a funeral almost every 3 weeks, and I was so tired, emotionally, physically, all of the above. And we went to Los Cabos, and we had such an amazing and wonderful and warm whale watching of a time. And this was those time of, well, it's before this Christmas, obviously, you know, when Southwest had their adventures of overbooking and winter storm and misadventures, I would say. Our flights were mostly okay, but on the way home, we had some trouble. You see, we got on the plane in Los Cabos, and almost right away, we heard the captain saying, you know what, we may have to turn back and go back because we can't get the landing gear up. Well, I was like, you know, I'm glad it's up and not, I mean, I'm glad it's out and not in and you can't get it out. So I was like, why don't we just fly all the way and we'll just land and that's fine. But apparently it has to come in during the flight or something. I'm not sure. But they managed to get it up and stowed, and then they also managed to get it out again, and so we could land. But when we landed in San Francisco, both our flights were canceled for that day. So Alyssa's flight to Toronto was canceled, and my flight to Calgary and then on to Saskatoon was also canceled. And I was so distraught. And Alyssa's, however, she was able to get on another flight and within the hour, and so she was off on her plane, and I had to figure out what I was going to do in this strange city that I didn't know anybody. And I didn't want to stay in the airport overnight. So I managed to get a voucher and get into where I needed to go. And as I was pacing my hotel room and fuming, I turned the TV on. And every channel that I flipped to was covering the events of the day, and everything that was being reported was good news. And I was like, surely this is not real. How can there be only good news on all these channels? That Monday, when I was stuck in San Francisco, was Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. It was the national holiday that we have tomorrow. Martin Luther King Jr. was a pastor and a preacher, a husband and a father, and a civil rights leader. He may have been afraid, but the message that he preached was all gospel, and his dream was the kingdom of God. Martin Luther King's message was an act of faith and of nonviolent civil disobedience. It defied conventional white culture. It caused families to split apart. It caused a whole mess of deaths and persecution, and it exposed hatred. And ultimately, he was killed for his influential leadership, his statements about love and God's justice, and his faith. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would have been 94 years old today, or tomorrow. And today, many churches here celebrate the beloved Community Day. What a beautiful name for this commemoration. That night, as I paced that hotel room, I vicariously, via the TV, witnessed volunteers building houses for Habitat for Humanity in honor of the dream. Doctors volunteering their services for free in honor of the dream. Mothers and daughters and fathers and sons, African, European, Middle Eastern, North and South American, Indigenous and Asian people, Republicans and Democrats walking down the street hand in hand together, singing hymns of praise to the one who directed the dream. If we think that the kingdom of God hasn't yet begun, we have our eyes closed. Here again, we witness the amazing power of God that transforms a people who are occasionally humble enough to acknowledge and repent of their sins. Now, we know that all is not well, and like the terrible day after Thanksgiving, when despite all of our gratitude for the simple life of family and good food, we still line up at midnight to get the best deals on that 82-inch TV. We know that racism and sexism and classism and all sorts of isms still exist in our world, whether we like it or not, whether we claim it or not. God still knows what is in our hidden hearts. But for one day, it's so nice to live as though that glorious day of the kingdom of God were here already. We need these epiphanies. We need these glimpses of God to remind us that what we're doing what we need to do. While we were in Los Cabos, after we were whale watching, which is fantastic, we decided to sneak in some tacos at a local taqueria. We asked our guide where the locals go, and so we found the place that had the real stuff, not the northern United States version of tacos. And I asked Alyssa the faded question, so what are you talking about next Sunday? Because she's a pastor too. And she said, oh, you know, just Anabaptist World Sunday. I was like, what? She goes, didn't you get those books, that mail from Anabaptist World that had, you know, sermons and a whole worship order and all that kind of stuff? So I don't really have to prepare much because it's already done for me. And I was like, I completely forgot about that. Here I was stressing about what I was going to preach about on Sunday, and Alyssa said, oh, I'm just going to look through my book, and there it is, and I don't have to worry about it. Well, the point of that story is that that is another thing that we are celebrating in January. In fact, next Sunday, we celebrate the 498th anniversary of the first Anabaptist baptism. A baptism of an adult upon confession of faith, held in Zurich, Switzerland. Conrad Grebel was baptized by George Blaurock, and many followed suit. Their rebaptism was an act of faith. They were baptized upon their confession of faith, knowing full well, but likely not completely, what they were getting into, but doing so because of their love of God. It was an act of civil disobedience. You see, baptism at that time was not at all an act of faith, but rather an institutional mechanism for determining how many people there were in your family so that they could tax you. If you had more people in your family, the more taxes you had to pay to the church. And the way that they could get your money was by figuring out how many people there were. Anabaptists defied this. Their saying baptism should be given upon confession of faith was an act of faith and of civil disobedience. This new church, which refused to pay the tax of the church, which reclaimed baptism as an act of faith, which said, "No, we will not fatten the coffers of the church with our taxes while the poor are hungry and dying." And, "No, we will not fight your pithy territorial wars, but we will instead follow the way of Christ." It defied conventional religion and social customs. They broke the law. These actions and statements caused families to split apart, caused a whole mess of deaths and persecution, and it exposed hatred. All those who participated that day were killed for their influential leadership, for their statements of love of God, and for their faith. So why? Why would anyone risk so much as Dr. Martin Luther King and the early Anabaptists? What's the point? Our scripture today comes from the Gospels of Mark and Matthew. And if we're here all afternoon and evening, I would read to you all of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John. And then I'd start in with Micah and Amos and Isaiah and Hosea and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Judges and 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, Romans. And then I would cap it off with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. Where am I going with this? Why would anyone risk everything? What is the point? Today, from Matthew and Mark, they give us some hints. Let's find the common thread. From Mark 1, 14 to 20. "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news.' As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. After he went a little farther, he saw James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him." And then from Matthew 23, 8 to 12. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted.'" What's the common thread in these scriptures? It's discipleship. Now, discipleship, the word, finds its source in Indo-European language. That is the language that sourced Latin and Greek. Words that have the same root as discipleship include to discern, to take in as to learn, to seem, to think, to accept, to doctor, to dignify, to discipline as in train your mind, discovery, dogma, doctrine, these all have the same root. But discipleship is more than learning. It is changing. It is a growing or training of the mind to take in and learn something and then make it a part of who you are in your life. Discipleship is active. It is not passive. It requires action. It involves your whole being. So then what does it mean to be a disciple? The Gospel of Mark tells us of four brothers who left their comfortable, however comfortable fishing is, left their comfortable life to follow a man and an idea of which they knew very little at the time, but they had a burning hope that they would learn, and they stuck with him. The Gospel of Matthew reminds us that to be disciples, we must submit to God, to be submissive to God's will, to humbly do what our instructor commands us to do. After all, the best way to learn is by application, by doing. But why? Why would we choose to follow? Why would we become a disciple? Why would we risk everything, including our lives, to live as a disciple? Think about it. Why? Because we love the teacher. Jesus didn't come as a royal prince born in a palace, but as a Messiah born in a barn in the backyard. He was a son of an unwed mother. He was trained as a carpenter. He walked the hot, dusty roads of Galilee and the rough and the rugged terrain of Judea. Jesus' command to his disciples, to be great, one must be a servant. To be a servant, one must be humble. It seems almost impossible to follow. But Jesus did not just spew words into the air. He lived the words. He was self-giving, self-sacrificing. And we who claim to be the disciples must stop denying that we are also called to do these things. And maybe you're like me. And maybe you're like many of us who have heard these teachings of Jesus, and what we have heard has spoken to our very souls, filling a void that we didn't even know that we had until it was filled. And maybe this discovery within us has only whetted our appetite for more. Or perhaps you've come to know Christ through your life and have diligently studied and come to love his teachings and the way that they stir through you. But regardless of the way that we have come to be disciples of Jesus, being a true disciple of Jesus requires not only learning and accepting, but also active action to, as it were, practice what you preach. You see, Jesus wasn't meek and mild. Because of God's great love for the world and for its people, Jesus lived and taught in ways that made people feel uncomfortable. And they're still making people feel uncomfortable. He practiced nonviolent civil disobedience by breaking the laws and healing on a Sabbath, by touching the people that were unclean, by forgiving sins. That's blasphemy, according to the religious rulers. Raising people from the dead. Tell me that's not a law broken there. He disregarded propriety by feeding 5,000 people, regardless of their political inclinations, regardless of their state of cleanliness. He did it. He scandalized the whole world by teaching that the old way of doing things and the old way of thinking about things was about to be transformed, and then he transformed them. Jesus taught that because God loved us, we must also love others. And our love for others is fueled by our willingness to humble ourselves to God, and to serve unselfishly with joy because of our love, even when things get hard. Jesus did not waver in his love for the world, but he stuck with it to the end. And we are so lucky because we know the rest of the story. The best story in the whole world. That God raised Jesus from the dead, that death and sin can no longer hold the followers of Jesus captive. That God's mission and desire for wholeness for the world cannot be wiped out by Pharisees, by the Roman government, by religious and civil governments of the day, by racism, closed-minded bigotry. Today, if we read his words, I hope it makes us uncomfortable too. Uncomfortable enough to ask questions. Uncomfortable enough to change the way that we live our lives every day. Uncomfortable enough to throw down our nets and follow this man, this Son of God, to wherever he goes, to wherever he leads. Are we willing to change the way that we do things because the old ways no longer make any sense? Are we willing to let the love of God, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit permeate into every bit of our being? Are we willing to learn, believe, and do what the great teacher instructs, no matter the cost? Even though it would cause families to split apart, cause a whole mess of persecution, even death, and expose hatred. Like Martin Luther King Jr., like the early Anabaptists, like the disciples, and like so many people before us, and so many in our world today, doing the little great things that are God's love to a broken world, like all of those, are we willing to learn the lessons he teaches? Are we willing to go where he sends? Are we willing to give our life for the love of our master? These are daunting questions. Or even pondering our own answers to them can be scary and absolutely make us uncomfortable. But the road to discipleship, the road of disciple, is never easy. There will always be burdens to carry. But trusting in God and opening ourselves up to the movement of the Spirit allows God to do amazing and wonderful things through us. Let's pray. Holy God, today and this week, as we ponder what it means to truly let you rule our hearts, inspire us with hope through the stories of your people. Remind us of those who have gone before us, who have made the way clearer. Help us to discern when it is our turn to step in and use us to bring wholeness to the world. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.